say it, and we'll just point out a few things, and then particularly we're going to focus in on the thought of the Bema seat. I'm sure most of you have read this anyway, but we'll just briefly go through it. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, just as we did, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. This eviction happened around about 49-50 AD. Because of this, he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for them, occupation as tent makers, or as leather workers, would be considered today. And he reasoned in the synagogue. Reason's a very important word right through Acts. Dialegomai, it's that idea of dialogue, not just presenting, but question and answer, just like we had last night. And he did that every Sabbath and persuaded both the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Apparently, up to this point of time, Paul had been talking about the Christ from the Old Testament, explaining how, as he did in Thessalonica and probably Berea as well, about Jesus, about how the Christ wasn't just the coming king, he was also the suffering servant. And then at this point, he brings out who the Christ is. It's Jesus. And then we have the obvious reaction. There were some there that opposed him and blasphemed him, and he shook his garments and said to them, "But your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now I'm going to the Gentiles." In other words, you Corinthian Jews, I've done what I can to share the word of truth with you. I'm going now to the Corinthian Gentiles. All right? And, of course, that's where he made his emphasis from then on. And he departed from there and entered a house named Justus, a Roman guy. That's a Roman name, Justus, just next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, but they speak, for do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or hurt you. I have many people in this city." And it's good to know that Paul had fears at times as he was sharing his faith, and the Lord was able to strengthen him and encourage him on. And then we see the fulfillment of that vision as we come to the next point after verse 11. He was there for a year and 6 months. And then when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, like governor, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, and they brought him to this spot here, the judgment seat, the Bema. And they gave the accusation to Gallio, the Jews, that is, "This fellow is persuading men to worship God contrary to the law." Again, trying to implicate Paul with a revolutionary and a lawbreaker, and hopefully trying to persuade Gallio to do something about it in regards to Paul. But I notice how, as God said, no one's going to hurt him, Gallio reacts to this and turns it about on the Jews. He says there in verse 14, "If it was a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you, but if it's a question of words and names in your own law, look to yourselves. I don't want to be a judge of such matters." In other words, this is a religious thing, not a civil thing. So, I'm sorry, we will dismiss the case. And then he actually does more than dismiss it. He actually drives them out to teach them a lesson that he doesn't want to deal with such matters in the future. And then all the Greeks react to this as well, and they think this is something that they can get involved with. And they take Sosthenes, another ruler of the synagogue. There was plural rulers in a synagogue. There wasn't just one. Sosthenes was one, and Crispus was another one. But Sosthenes, as we know here, is an unbeliever. And reacting against Paul, he gets beaten severely. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about Sosthenes being a fellow brother with Paul. It may well be after this event or later on he came to the Lord. We don't know. It might have been a different Sosthenes, but I'd like to think it might be the same one. So they beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio took no notice of these things, and so Paul remained a good while. I want you to turn now to 2 Corinthians 5, and I just want to see some applications out of that story, which is going to relate to us one day when we stand before a Bema seat too. I'm going to read from chapter 5, verses 8 through to 11. And there's just four quick points I want to bring out from this passage here that relates to what we have here in Acts and here before us today. Verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's four points I want to bring out about the Bema seat of Christ now. I should note, first of all, this passage that Paul is talking about here, the Bema seat, is different to what Revelation talks about with John's vision about the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne is a time at the end of the world, as it were, when all the dead, all the unbelievers stand before the Lord, Jesus, and he judges them. And there it is, a life and death issue. The issue is two things in regards to life. Whether you are worthy of life by merit or whether you have been given life through Christ. And that's why you have the two books presented on that day. Jesus Christ before him, standing on his own throne in heaven, before all the unbelievers, and each one coming before him, and each one is judged. Those who are there, all of them there, are really there because they think they can earn their way to heaven. But as Jesus is going to point out through the book of works, no one's good enough for heaven. No one is righteous, as we all know. There are none good, no, not one. But even Jesus makes this point also in John chapter 5 and verse 24, where he says there to the people who are wanting, by the way, to judge him and kill him because of his healing of a lame man on the Sabbath. But Jesus does something gracious. He says to his enemies, I don't want to judge you. I want to give you life. And he says to them there, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life and shall not be judged but pass from death to life. So there are the two options. You could try, like the rich young ruler, earn your way to heaven, gain eternal life, and as a result find out you're not worthy, the book of works, or you can come before the Lord with life, having received the gift of life, and not face that judgment at the great white throne. But there is a judgment still for believers, but not one of life or death, whether it be heaven or hell. It's one of what you're going to be like in the kingdom, in the heaven, that he's preparing for them. And that's his point here in chapter 2. Let me quickly give you four quick points about what we see here in this verse. First of all, who's going to be judged at the Bema seat? It says here that all believers are going to be judged. Paul says, we must all appear. Paul's talking to the church, the Corinthians, and he's referring to himself as well as to Timothy, that they and all believers in the church are going to stand before the Lord Jesus. Think of that. Imagine standing before the Lord, just like Paul stood in front of Gallio. It's going to be a rather awesome sight, isn't it? We're all going to have to stand. Romans 14, verse 12 says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Paul didn't get that opportunity. He didn't have to give that opportunity. Gallio recognized it for what it was. But one day we're going to have to give an account of what we've done for him. Second point is Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. Who's going to be the judge at the Bema seat? Not us. It's Jesus. Not the bishops or the Pope or anybody else. It's Jesus himself. Romans 14 verse 10 says, why do you judge your brother? Or why should you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So you and I, it's not our time, it's not our place to judge anybody. That's Christ's role. Our role is to give life, to see people from death into life and escape judgment. Third point, every believer is going to be judged according to his works. That's the category in which we will be judged. Not about heaven or hell, about works in regards to what we're going to enjoy in inheritance and rewarded in the inheritance of the coming kingdom on earth. And there's a lot of this in 1 Corinthians. In fact, there's a lot of this in the New Testament Bible. I heard a sermon by a pastor who said, and I was really struck by this, that in every page of the New Testament Bible, there is the teaching of rewards, whether it be in terms of treasure or reward or praise from God or inheritance or ruling. Mm-hmm. All that is right through the whole New Testament. I've been doing a study with my church back in Luma in the teachings of Jesus on rewards. And I thought, oh, half a dozen lessons, no worries. I'm only halfway and I've done 15 lessons so far. It just goes on and on and on. And Paul is very big on rewards too. And think about this. A lot of people go on, oh, it's selfish to think about rewards. But Jesus said it himself, didn't he? He commanded us to store up treasure in heaven, didn't he? He just didn't suggest it. It wasn't just an option. He commands us to do it. And if we love him, what are we to do? Keep his commandments. Is that selfish? No, it's loving, isn't it? Really, if we focus on the reward, obviously, that's where selfishness is. But if we look to Jesus carrying the reward and glorifying him in it, that's where real love comes. So Jesus wants us to be mindful of rewards. Paul was mindful of this, and he encourages the sinful group of people who are going into a whole lot of trouble, immorality, suing each other, factions, and he says, guys, I need you to be serious about this. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You need to be motivated by the fact that one day your reward depends on how you act towards one another. And he uses several examples, building a temple, running a race, being a steward, a faithful steward. Right through Corinthians, he talks about different illustrations of the reward to come. And then as we finish off here in the last point, how should we live in light of this knowledge that we're going to face Jesus Christ one day? Well, Paul brings out two applications, doesn't he? First of all, we should be well-pleasing to him. Knowing one day that we're going to face our judge, if we are well-pleasing, we can stand in confidence. As Gene pointed out last night, 1 John 2:28. There's two ways we can stand before Jesus Christ. One in shame or one in confidence. But if we abide in him, we can stand in confidence, can't we? And the other application from is persuading others. Not only being persuaded ourselves to live a holy life to God, but also persuading others that way. And I think this is the failure of the church of today. We're big on persuading unbelievers to miss out on the great white throne judgment. Praise God for that. But how many churches today are teaching about to believers to be persuaded to stand holy before God on Judgment Day? Yeah, not many. Most churches will say, well, if you're unholy, you're either going to lose your salvation and go to the lake of fire, or you never really had your salvation in the first place. And they just miss the whole issue of rewards altogether. But Paul was very big on it. Jesus was very big on it. Peter and James and all the scripture writers are very big on rewards. And I think we should be too. We should be warning fellow brothers and sisters, particularly who aren't walking with the Lord, to think on that in light of what they're going to be in the eternal kingdom to come. So I just want to finish there and just challenge you. Where are you standing today? If Jesus was coming today and you were facing him at the judgment seat, would you stand in confidence or in shame? Amen. Thank you.